Welcome to the LRNteach.com podcast, helping you consider Christian education for the poor and marginalized from a theonomic perspective. LearnTeach.com advises you to cease from man and to think God's thoughts after him. Find us at LRNteach.com, on YouTube, and in the iTunes Store. Contact me at facebook.com/Christian.education. Andrea, could you introduce yourself, please?
My name is Andrea Schwartz. I am married to my husband, Ford, and we just celebrated our 38th wedding anniversary. I'm the mother of three and the grandmother of three. And I homeschooled my three children, all three of them, all the way through high school. And that spanned a period of about 28 years because my son, who's now 35, was always homeschooled. And my youngest came into the household 14 years after her brother. So if you put all the numbers together, I was homeschooling for just over 28 years.
That's a good innings. You are a seasoned veteran of the homeschool battle, and you've had certainly enough time to develop mastery as a teacher.
And a couple of purple hearts.
Absolutely. I'm not quite sure what that is, but I think it's if you take extra selenium, that should cure it.
No. Purple heart is what you get in the middle. You know what it is. Okay.
LearnTeach.com focuses on Christian education amongst the poor and marginalized from a theonomic perspective. Now, you were very close to the modern patriarch of theonomy. Could you tell us a little about that, please?
Dr. R.J. Rushdoony and those who were close to him got to call him Rush. As a matter of fact, that's one of the first things he would say, call me Rush. And he was a person who was extremely humble in how he carried himself. I remember when we first met him, the circumstances were we had read some of his books and we were very eager to meet him. And I said to my husband, I really would like to get our daughter baptized. And at the time, we weren't Reformed and we were having a heck of a time getting anybody to baptize a child. But I read in the institutes that he certainly agreed with infant baptism. So I said to my husband, let's call him up and see if he'll baptize her. And he drove about 2.5-3 hours down to where we lived, and he baptized my daughter. And I remember, because he did it in our home, and he was sitting there with a bunch of other people. And I remember looking at the man thinking, if somebody came in and I said, I want you to pick out the premier theologian of the 20th century, nobody would have ever picked him out. But as soon as he starts talking, it would have been unmistakable. So he had that kind of presence, but he wasn't a showboat. He wasn't the sort of person who always had to be in the forefront. He was just as likely to ask you about something you were familiar with and listen very attentively because he was the sort of person who was always learning.
I rather naively started to talk to some people when I first discovered his writings, and I was strongly cautioned that this was a dangerous man that would lead me astray and that he was a tyrant. If one accepted these characterizations at face value, one would imagine an ogre who burnt three servituses before having babies for breakfast. But through his audio and through his writings, I've got to know the man secondhand, but certainly I count him as a very dear friend in many ways.
Well, I want to tell you this. He's now passed away. It's been 13 years. And yet, when you listen to sermons and recordings, which I do regularly, it's very much like the man. So when you say he's a friend of yours, I think that's accurate because the way he is on the recordings was very much the way he was in person. Now, he wasn't always preaching, but there wasn't a lot of difference between Rushdoony, the public person, and Rushdoony, the private person.
It struck me yesterday that Rushdoony was a kind of intellectual or pastoral Bach, because of his giftings and his virtuosity, could compose the most intricate and timeless masterworks at will, almost, as others could breathe in and breathe out. It is also impressive to know that he was a man of such integrity who was the same in the pulpit as he was at home. You have homeschooled your children and have now embarked on quite a different ministry of Christian education. Can you tell us a little bit about that, if you would?
Certainly. I tell people, when I ran out of children to homeschool, I was actually quite sad. I enjoyed homeschooling. I discovered myself as a teacher, not immediately. You know, you start homeschooling and you think, oh, well, this is easy. And my first and my second both took to, I guess, my method of teaching. I had had a good education, so I felt competent to do it. But when my third one came around, she was the artist, she was the musician, and she wasn't exactly acclimated to academics, specifically arithmetic and math. And boy, oh boy, did I really become a teacher then.
Your master's program was your third child, or maybe your PhD as well.
Maybe. Because what the difference was, I always joked with her and I said, you were my best student, in a sense, because the other two, they picked things up quickly and there wasn't a lot of effort I had to put into it other than do your work and this is what you're supposed to do.
Right.
They didn't really struggle with anything. They eventually did, but early on, they didn't struggle with things. But this one, she had such a big heart, but she had some difficulties. So I had to find different ways to communicate what I wanted to communicate. And sometimes it meant finding new curriculum that I could work with her on. And that really is one of the blessings and benefits of homeschooling, is that you don't have to use a cookie cutter approach and say, well, everybody's going to have to use this. If it works that way, that's great. But if it doesn't, then you have to tailor what you're doing, because the purpose of education isn't to just get through the material. The purpose of education is to make somebody useful for the kingdom of God. And I can tell you, I always said, you know, honey, you had the oldest teacher, but you had a more seasoned teacher, and she is doing good things for the kingdom of God, and had her bachelor's degree when she was 20. And so the struggle at the beginning was a good struggle for me. It gave me a whole lot more depth as a teacher, but it also trained her how to work through things that were difficult.
Presently, you have some sort of an extended reach as a teacher than you did before. You're doing things through Skype, first of all, and you're also doing things through your ministry of writing. Can you tell us a little bit about those, please?
Yes, I will. Way back when, I think I was 11 years into homeschooling, I, through the Chalcedon Foundation, got to meet a lot of very, very interesting people. Among them was Sam Blumenfeld, who's somewhat known for his work with phonics and really being a critic of public education to the point of encouraging people to get their children out of public school. And he said to me, you should start writing. And I laughed. I was thinking, what do I have to say? But after a while, I started listening to him and I started writing essays, and those appeared in Chalcedon Foundation's magazine, Faith for All of Life. Well, after a while, I'd have enough essays together, and somebody from the Chalcedon Foundation said, you should put this in a book. And so that was my first book. Well, I'm 6 books published since then, and I have another one ready to go to publication. And they really are, at least the 5 of them, are a compilation of my essays. And so what I usually do when people approach me, either to mentor them through their homeschooling experience or they just want to know more about homeschooling, I suggest they go ahead and read the books, the first two especially, so that they get an understanding of the perspective that I come from. And then we can start a mentoring relationship, and I'm available to them as a result of the generosity of Chalcedon making it something that I do as part of working for them, that I can mentor these folks. And it doesn't cost them extra money or anything like that. They buy the book, they read it, and oftentimes they'll tell me that they refer back to it, because this isn't a how to teach spelling, how to teach math. It's how to apply a biblical worldview to this activity that you're doing, and how to deal with those little sinful creatures that are in your home called your children, and that sinful nature you're still dealing with, and how to be able to take God's law and apply it to family life, which includes the educational process.
So you have an ongoing writing ministry, and that writing ministry then feeds into your mentoring ministry, and the focus of both really is the application of a biblical worldview to their education. However, the phrase biblical worldview is something that we're all very comfortable with as Christians, and we've heard for a long time, and it's respectable. But you also mentioned that you apply the law of God, you apply biblical law. Now, this is doubtless very interesting for somebody studying Old Testament theology, but how is biblical law relevant to the lives of 21st century women?
Well, first of all, I'd have to say, I think if you're ever using the term biblical worldview and you're not including the law of God, then I would question what somebody even means by that. When it comes right down to it, we all live by a certain code or a certain set of rules. And it's pretty simple. Either we're going to take our marching orders from what the Word of God says, or we're going to take our marching orders from what somebody else says or what we come up with because we think it's a good idea. So the application of biblical law to life is what education is all about, because what else is there to be educated in? Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're going to embrace truth, then we have to be embracing the person of Jesus Christ, and He is the Word made flesh. So our whole purpose is to take God's law, apply it, so that we can build the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. We're not here to have nice homeschooling families, or we're not here to have nice families in general. It's good to have those things, and it certainly helps with the overall purpose to seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and then everything else gets added unto us.
Very foreign, the idea of law, biblical law. It just sounds like we're suggesting all sorts of things that we aren't. And there's a veil, as it were, placed before our eyes when we address these issues. But you used the term righteousness. Well, we can't know what's righteous without knowing what is just, and dealing with matters of justice, and the law deals with those things. So it specifically addresses those things. We can't think about the kingdom of God without the King, King Jesus, and we can't think about King Jesus being a king without Him being our lawgiver, and necessarily that drives us to look to the law. There are so many connections there. We think of the Christian, just generally the Christian religion, and the root word of religion is religio, the thing which binds us. At all points in which we scratch beneath the surface, we find that we're being led to the law, and so much of the teaching portions of Scripture, a focus on the law and the mandates to teach, come from the law and exhort us to teach the law to our children. It's a real blind spot for so many, and it provokes such fear amongst many. We must master that, and we must really embrace it with the same fervor as others have shunned it.
That's true. And I think a lot of it, especially in America, and I'm sure that it might be true other places, I just haven't lived other places, this idea of democracy is if that's the highest goal. And so we tend to be negative about the idea of a monarchy or a king. And so we want to take Jesus and we want to make Him a pal. And we want to make Jesus somebody like we sort of vote into office. And we don't really have to agree with everything. If we just agree with enough of it, and as Dr. Rushdoony used to say, most Christians in today's world deal with the Lord as buying fire and life insurance. You know, you pay your premium. You don't like paying your premium, but you pay your premium, and you hope you never have to use it. Well, that's not the orientation of, at any point in my life, I have decisions to make. I have decisions as to who to speak to. I have decisions as to where to travel. I have decisions as to what to purchase. And if the Bible is not informing all my decisions, then something else is. And that's what people have to come to terms with, that the Lord is a jealous God. He does not want us to have other gods. And there are penalties that individuals and societies face when they embrace other gods. So you asked, how does this apply to women who do not live in the rural aspect of Palestine 3,000 years ago? Well, women in a marriage who have children, therefore their mothers, have this amazing responsibility and privilege that God has given them. We get to nurture and raise the next generation. And what we do and what we put into these children will have everything to do with the society that they will inherit as the adults who will make decisions and put forth plans and programs. We want those plans and programs to be righteous plans and programs, but they won't be if what they're being fed is humanism as opposed to biblical Christianity.
Quite so. My previous interview is with Stephen Perks of the Kuiper Foundation in the UK, and the subject of that was his book, Baal Worship, Ancient and Modern, and it points out the syncretism of the ancient Israelites and the like syncretism in contemporary evangelicalism in the West, and I would say throughout the world. And I've just finished talking to someone in Papua, and he was recounting issues of syncretism. I'm presently living in Korea, and it's quite clear that there is heavy syncretism between the church, which is very strong in some ways here, and the general Confucian culture. So syncretism is absolutely inevitable. Absolutely inevitable, unless we have a comprehensive faith. If we have a skinny faith, a weak faith, then something else, and that's going to be another religion, given the nature of man, who he is, it's going to be another religion which takes up the slack. So either you have a comprehensive faith, which means having a religion informed by the law of God in Christianity's case, or you have some sort of a mystery cult, as Stephen Perks has put it.
And the danger of that, of course, is if people think the syncretism is true biblical faith, then they're going to be left with a lot of unanswered questions and a lot of unresolved problems. The greatest benefit that I've discovered as I mentor people, for me anyway, the benefit of seeing them change, is there comes a point at which they eventually turn the corner. You know, first they say they want to think biblically, they want to be able to approach something from this biblical worldview, but they're more confused. And then after time goes on, and this usually happens as I encourage them to read Dr. Rushdoony's seminal work, The Institutes of Biblical Law, they turn the corner and now they're thinking biblically as an immediate response. It's almost the way it happens is if you're learning a new language, there's a point at which you're still thinking in your own language and you have to sort of translate in your head. But then you get to a point where you're thinking in that new language. And that's the point that I love seeing happen with the women and the students I've had, not only my own children, but children I've tutored and things like that, where they begin to get it. And then they're so excited because now, bring it on. Whatever the problem is, whatever the circumstance, it's not that I have an immediate solution, but I have a way to approach it to find that solution I'm looking for.
That's change in perspective is something which is very lively and vivacious. And the Bible describes the law of God as a broad place, a way of liberty and a path of blessing. I haven't really told many people this, but I think two of the greatest influences in my Christian life are Ken Ham and R.J. Rushdoony. And I remember hearing him, Ken Ham, in person for the first time when he visited Belfast, and how close God felt. I never doubted the creation account and so on, but having it laid out, having the scriptures opened and applied to the questions that were affecting me, I knew God to be much closer not millions of years away, as it were, but much closer. And it's the same ongoing effect as I read the works of R.J. Rushdoony, as we encounter God, as he's described in the scripture, as our Lord. That's very much concerned with us and very much near to us in all the mundane aspects of our lives, and direction to not just the quote-unquote religious, quote-unquote spiritual. There is a real tangible blessing as we meet God, our Lord, in the law of God, as so ably expounded by Dr. R.J. Rushdoony. So the law of God is clearly vital to the life of the Christian if they want to develop a biblical worldview, if they want simply to act as Christians in their context. How might the individual Christian or the Christian family or the church learn more about the law of Christ, the law of perfect liberty?
Well, before one tackles that book, The Institutes of Biblical Law, which, because it's about 1,000-page book, scares people. And so a shorter work that still deals with the idea of law is his book, Law and Liberty. It's about, I guess, a 150-page book. The chapters are short. Rushdoony chapters are usually very short. He knew the attention span of the modern audience, and so he usually brings his books into sections that are something you can sit and read and digest. And as a matter of fact, it's hard to read a Rushdoony book too quickly, because usually it's very meaty and you have to say, whoa, I'm going to think about that one for a while. But the best way to get started is to get started. I've taught through the Institutes, that 1,000-page book, twice in a Bible study of more than just one woman. And then when I individually mentor, women go through the Institutes of Biblical Law and we discuss things. I've prepared a study guide that goes along with it so that there are questions to think about. And the idea is, if you have two chapters in you, we'll learn the two chapters and see if you don't have a hunger and thirst for more. And that's what usually happens. After a while, they stop relying on me to get them through the next section. They're just reading it on their own. And they understand that if you can apply God's word to your situation, and I liked when you used the word mundane, because that's where we have to apply God's law, in the mundane things of life. To give you an example, just so like, how would this work? So we had a dog, and everybody loved this dog, but the dog had been bitten by another dog. And ever since that time, the dog was very skittish around other dogs and other people. And it got to the point where when people came to the house, we'd have to take the dog and put him in another room because, as I said, because of the trauma of having been bitten and actually almost dying, the dog was not as sociable. But you know what? He was still fine around the family until it got to the point where individual people now the dog was reacting against. And finally, one night, the dog snapped at my daughter, the youngest one, and she was still quite little. And I knew it was time that we had to put this dog down. Why? Because the scripture says if you have an animal that you know is dangerous and you don't do anything about it, then whatever happens, you may be liable, including if a person were to be seriously maimed or possibly the injuries are fatal. And so I had to sit down with my daughters, who were familiar with God's law because we had gone through it and we would talk about various things that the law addresses. And I had to say, look, we would be in violation of God's word if we didn't understand the fact that we now have a dangerous animal. And I know we love this animal, but this animal is an animal. This animal is not a person. Because my daughter would say, well, if I'm bad, are you going to put me down? I say, no. And so every circumstance of life allows you to go back to the scripture, shed light on what the situation is, and then how to proceed. Now, not every circumstance is that clear. But if you know the word of God and you know where to look, and you have teachers and mentors that you trust and you go to, then you have a much better opportunity to solve a situation that you're in and give guidance and support to other people as well.
One of the slurs against evangelicalisms or comments that evangelicalism makes about itself is that we are evangelifish. We simply have no backbone, that we just plop down into whatever form is placed there for us. We have no structure of ourselves. And I think I know that what is missing and what will give that backbone is the structure of the law of God. And there are evangelicals who will say amen to the proposition that the Bible is the word of God, and they will say amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But unless you know the law of God, and you can only know that through studying it and through meditating upon it, which is why we're commanded to do that, you won't have the benefit. But when you've done your homework and you continue to do it, you will more and more see greater depth, and it will become clear. And there are those people that would say that the law of God isn't applicable, and again, evangelicals, Bible believers will say it is, and so on, in principle. But unless you then seek in practice to go out and to dig and to find out what the word of God says, then you won't have the benefit of it. So I would definitely encourage people to do whatever they can to inform themselves. And I also want to underline the fact that Rosh Dooney is very deep and very meaty, but the effect of reading him is cumulative. So you will, as you read more, be able to understand more and so on. But again, it's not that we're saying that Rosh Dooney is our Lord and Savior, or we follow Rosh Dooney and so on and so forth. It's just simply that he was a teacher who was very able in expounding the word and had an eye for understanding and also for communicating that in a very clear and a very forthright manner. Most all of Rush Dooney's books and most all of his lectures are available online at chalcedon.edu. So I would encourage people to go there.
And I can say this. Most of the books and most of his lectures are available to listen to for free. A number of years back, we made the decision at Chalcedon saying, this information, this orientation, this practical application of God's law to all of life is vital not just for those people who at this point in time can send us a check and buy us a book, or buy themselves a book. Yeah, we would like them to buy the books, and a lot of the books are even available on Kindle now, so if somebody wanted to buy it that way. But let's say somebody couldn't. Well, if they have a computer, we can't help them if they don't have a computer, but if they had a computer or a smartphone or something like that, they can go and they can access most of the information for free, because it's that important. What we want to do is create an appetite for understanding God's law. And you know, you started off by, or you were mentioning that, you know, it's sometimes profound what he has to say, and it takes a while to get through it. But that's true for anything. What were we like when we first started to drive? I was definitely not somebody you wanted to be out and about with when I first started to drive, but I've been driving for a lot of years now, and you know what? I'm safe to be around, and I can actually talk and drive at the same time. Well, you have to build up this muscle, and the way you do it is to get started, and then what I hear from mothers all along is that immediately something that they've read applies to a situation they had. I'll give you another example. One woman I mentored said one day she got up early and she was starting to work out, and her kids came in and said, "Mommy, I'm hungry. And she said, "Oh, I forgot to make them breakfast. I thought they'd sleep a little bit longer." And she said, "Listen, I need you to be good." Now, we had just talked about the idea that none of us are good. And telling your child to be good is asking your child to do the impossible. How can he be good? No one is good except Christ, right? So she understood that what she had to do, first of all, was realize that this was her problem, that she hadn't made them breakfast. So she stopped what she was doing. And then she explained to them that she wants them to behave a certain way, and that behavior would be reflective of what God calls them to do. In the process of doing that, we tend to then behave better than we did when we were in our sins and uninformed by them. But even with a four-year-old, you can take the principles and realize, I'm asking this child to do something he can't do. But that's a great time to talk about what goodness is, who is good, how we come into the world, and our need for salvation.
For those that are listening who are not mothers or not of the female persuasion, who are involved in their own work, whatever that might be, I want to emphasize God's law is applicable to your profession by virtue of being created by God in his image. And just as mothers make connections with what they've learned from the word of God, from the law of God, immediately, so too you as a businessman or a teacher, or insert your profession here, will have a like experience. Not because Rush Dooney is this great man who will change your lives and we want you to meet him, but simply because he is a faithful minister of the word who will minister, allow you to connect, as it were, with the word of God and who expounds the word of God. Now, you talk to people from all around the world, presumably. Are you currently talking to anybody from a less developed country?
Well, I have a couple of women from Bulgaria who I had actually participated in a conference there a number of summers ago. Instead of traveling there, we did my talks on Skype, and I had someone who was translating for me. And as a result, we have become Facebook friends. When I was handling this Bible study in 2008 and 2009, and it ended in, I think it was about 2011, it took us 3 years, there were women from all over the world. We had some from the U.S., we had some from Great Britain, some from Ireland, some from Switzerland, a missionary in Mauritania, and even some people in South Africa. So we were constantly saying good morning and good afternoon and good evening because none of us were in the same time zone. But I discovered, and I don't know why I should have been surprised by this, that those who have a hunger and thirst to understand what God has told them to do and what he's called them to do, that we're very similar. We might have different idioms, we might have different accents, but when it comes right down to it, there was fellowship and there was this view that we wanted to help each other be the best we could be in the callings that God has given to women. Now, let me just say this, all right? I am not someone who thinks all women should dress a certain way and should speak a certain way. God has given us each gifts. And I think one of the cruelest things you can do to somebody is decide that you know exactly what calling God has placed on their life. I used to tell my children, God will communicate to you. He will not leave a message on my answering service for you. So I had to teach them how to hear from God. You know, so I would ask the question, what is God calling you to do? When you pray, what do you hear back from God? When you read the word? Now, young people want you to tell them what to do, unless it's something that they don't want to do. But I would continually say, okay, you were created for a specific purpose that God obviously saw fit to create you because there was something he was going to use you for. It's your job to figure out what that is. And in the meantime, if that's not readily apparent to you, the educational process that I've put you on is all about being ready so that when you have that moment that says, I know what I'm supposed to do, you don't have to start from scratch. You've already been preparing for that moment, even if you didn't know what that moment was.
You are able to touch people who are in less developed corners. Incidentally, I for a couple of years in Senegal, which is just south of Mauritania, and drove a Land Rover there, which lived most of its life in Mauritania. Yeah, and this format of Skype group calls, it's a very simple, established piece of technology for those that are interested in the technological side, of course. And if you have a particular skill and particular insight into the law of God, you can, if you're wondering what you can do, well, why not take a leaf out of Andrea's book and use the connections that you have in mentoring those that you can, those in your network, with the vision to reach out to people around the world. It's certainly something to be emulated for those that have the calling as teachers, for those that are able teachers. So what is your vision for this ministry?
Well, this is what I think. I think what happens to a lot of women, and just to clarify, I only mentor women because I don't think I would be a good mentor for a man because I've never been a man and I don't have to deal with the issues nor the responsibilities that God specifically gives to men. So as Titus 2 suggests, the older women are to teach the younger women. So the vision I have is that every step along the way, a woman looks at the tremendous privilege that God has given to us and not spend our time trying to be men. We don't need to be men. I don't want to be a man. God didn't see fit to make me a man. So you know what? My goal is to be what he has called me to be. So as I interact with people, and this is true for anybody, because we all have, as you said, a network where we interact, we can help other people understand things better. If God is gracious to you, which he certainly was to me, to put me right in the midst of this man who was a wonderful teacher who I probably exhausted with all my questions and all the things that I wanted to help have him help me understand. But I finally understand now how much he enjoyed that, because as a teacher, you're never upset with the students who want to get as much out of your teaching as possible. The frustration comes when you have someone who's not interested. Well, by God's grace, the people who are interested somehow end up finding me, and I make it a standing invitation that if you're interested in discussing these things, if you're interested in understanding it, you know, get in touch with me. I am on Facebook, The Homeschool Life with Andrea Schwartz. That's my Facebook page. And then on Skype, you can find me as Homeschooling Mentor. And both those words figure prominently into my ministry. However, my greater ministry isn't about homeschooling. It's about Christian education for children, for young people, and for all the adults out there who didn't have a Christian education while they were growing up. It's not too late to get one now.
It took me a while to figure out my calling, and certainly it has to do with Christian education, and I'm trying my best to prepare myself for future responsibilities. Is there any thought that you would like to leave with the listeners regarding Christian education in general and the law of God in particular that has been striking you or that you think is very relevant for today?
Well, it's that don't be intimidated by it. You know, we can look at law as a hammer that pounds us, or we can look at law as something that helps us. You know, if a hammer is being used as a weapon against you, it's not fun. But if you want to hang a picture and you have a nail, that hammer is a useful tool. It's useful to get you what you want, what you want to have happen. You want that picture to hang up on the wall. So I would encourage people not to be intimidated, and then to find people such as yourself and me, but there's lots of us around, who have an understanding and have made it obvious that we're open and outright. This is what we believe, and this is how we're oriented. And in that capacity, you can be brought into this way of thinking on at a pace that works for you. And then eventually you'll see and you'll say, what was so tough about this? I don't get it. Why was I so reluctant, or why was I so leery of the application of biblical law to my life?
Yes, and certainly it was a process for me of being outright, I'll be honest, being scared of what other people would think about me, or scared of this and scared of that, which is an awful thing, really. But it is foolish and sinful, really, to be ashamed about any part of Scripture. And it is, and effectively, you're robbing people that you could bless, and you're robbing the people, your circle, of the wisdom that the Word of God has, specifically in the law of God. So thanks again, Andrea, for that. And all the contact details will be provided, where you can get Andrea's books, where you can contact her, and where you can start your reading yourself, start listening yourself to build yourself up in the in the knowledge of God's word.
Well, it's been a pleasure. And like I said, I feel that one of the best ways for me to demonstrate my gratitude for having such a good teacher and someone who was patient with me. And trust me, when my husband and I showed up at Dr. Rush Juni's doorstep, we were anything but seasoned believers. We were people who had a desire to live out the faith that we discovered that we had been converted into, but we certainly were very, very rough around the edges. And he was such a patient person with us that at the time, we didn't really understand how rough around the edges we were. And so I would say that jump right in. Don't be intimidated that somebody's going to think or you're foolish or that you don't know enough. None of us ever really know enough. But as we said, the teacher's best students are the ones who really, really want to learn.
Thanks for listening. I hope you found it edifying. Subscribe to the podcast on iTunes and YouTube. Remember to think God's thoughts after him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Until next time, every blessing in the Lord.